him to say that we're in the body of Christ, and that because we're in the body of Christ, we are seen as co-participants, as together participants in the work of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for that opportunity to share together in that way. None of us are that old. We're not 2,000 years old, but you can count us that way. As though we really were there on that day on Calvary, and we participated with him, and because of that, everything's settled. It's not something that needs to be dealt with. So many people struggle trying to deal with issues that are already done, trying to repeat what you have, the Son has done for us. And may we be those who have that great confidence in you and in your word and its truth, and live accordingly because it's right, it's true, it's from you. We're thankful for this opportunity in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I gave you the outline, my outline. My outline had a mistake in it, and so does yours then. And that is, if you look at the title of the message in the bulletin and the title of the message on the outline, I didn't change title from last week. As if it's important, but it's where we're going. So if you look at the outline, it says, sharing together with Jesus Christ in his crucifixion and death. It should be in his burial and his, and his resurrection life. It's down there in the bottom. I got it. It's in this part of the bulletin. Now, if you feel like you were deprived and you ended up with a blue bulletin, the reason you did, I ran out of yellow paper. And so we ran part of them in blue today. It was the yellow day instead of the blue day. So I know what we're going to do. I've got our order paper now. It's kind of caught up with me. So we are talking about this thing of sharing together with Jesus Christ with that soon preposition. Remember, the soon preposition says we are so together that we are identified as one. That identifiable togetherness. So the sharing together is so key as we understand this and we relate to this idea. Now, I'm going to once in a while use the word identified with Christ. I don't really like that word, but I haven't found I just assume you soon. And if Jan happens to be on Jan, you've got it. I mean, we are soon. But that's as important as descriptive words to describe that soon relationship. But identified with Christ doesn't quite make it in many ways. You realize, I realize that I have in my wallet an Oregon's driver's license. So I'm identified with the state of Oregon. If I was in Washington, I would have a Washington driver's license, and so I'm identified as being one who lives in that state. And what happened? In Oregon, if we don't get shaped up, we're going to have the same problems they have in Washington. Washington was not very careful in the way they handled it. In fact, they were rebellious because they didn't want, for a driver's license, they did not require proof of birth or location. And so as of January 1, the Washington driver's license may or may not be accepted by TSA in the airports as good identification. And so when I think of identification, that's one thing. If I travel outside of abroad and take my passport, you can't even get into Canada without a passport or at least a card like a passport. And so you take it with you. And it says USA. Looks pretty cool when you look at that passport. But you realize there are times that I don't really know that I want to be identified with this place. I'm thankful my politics is somewhere else. On it. And things that go on. The evil that is present. And Some of it's contrived to make us look bad in the world, but others are not. They don't have to contrive it. It's bad enough as it is. We have a bunch of people that live in this world, and we all have sin natures, and there's an issue with it. And so the idea of identified doesn't always mean good things, is what I'm trying to say. And I'm reading a book about somebody who played football at Notre Dame. You know, for me, I'm very prejudiced in this matter. I have rooted in relationship to Notre Dame since the first time I heard the Notre Dame game on the radio, probably 60 years ago. I rooted against them. I've always rooted against them. Whoever plays them, it doesn't make any difference. The only time it comes close is when they play Brigham Young. Then I'm trying to root against both of them. You know, I just assume to see a 0-0 tie in that one. But that's I don't identify with those teams. Yet, of all things, I identify often with the Oakland Raiders. Because I watched them come into existence almost. And watched them move along. They haven't won much for a while in that matter. And so, and I know the black hole is, my heart was black with sin, and I'm in the black hole. Isn't that what, how that came about? I mean, it's a wild place in whatever they call that Coliseum now, that we always knew as Oakland Coliseum. But this thing of identification doesn't say what soon does. And we try to find words to make it work. I mean, our identification with Christ is so perfect, there's not a flaw in it. And so it's not a good English word, but it's as good as we can get sometimes when we want to say, I am seen with Him, and somebody sees me that way. He sees me, the people see me. I'd like to think they see me as a Christian because they see Christ. Or what they see is because I'm living in relationship to who I am at the right hand. And that means that they can see Christ. So I need to say that. I know I'm going to slip and say identification because I have fought with it for years and years, and I can't find a better word sometimes. It's hard to talk Greek to people who don't know Greek. And soon is one you guys pretty much know, you know, together with. And that emphasis. And so it's rather interesting today, we're moving into this idea of burial and the giving of life. And we're moving up that chart. And that is, we are seen as having been buried with Christ. Now that's a rather morbid subject, isn't it? It really is when you think about burial. If you were Jewish, especially in Orthodox Jewry, you would be, like a lot of other religions, understand burial takes place within 24 hours in Orthodox Jewry. And sometimes, in order to bury someone who has died, they will bury them just before 24 hours is up from the time they died. I'm always intrigued when I read the stories of these Orthodox rabbis, the Rebbe, the top dog. And when they die, in fact, it was interesting, when Schneerson died about 20 years ago in Brooklyn, in New York, when he died, people came from all over the world to his burial, and they buried him about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. They had processions in Brooklyn, trying to get to the cemetery. The cemetery was packed in the dark of the morning hours because he had died 24 hours before. So they believe in not quite immediate burial. Of course, it saves embalming price costs, but that involves immediate burial. And I don't know if you notice it. They do that with Mohammedans as well. They try to do the 24-hour thing. And so it's really interesting when you see it. I mean, some of the stories, when you are an Orthodox Jew and you want to be with your Rebbe in his death and go to the cemetery, you will give anything to get airline tickets to get there in time for the burial. And that's what's happened. When they die in Israel, when they die here, I have pictures of Jerusalem taken in the wee hours of the morning. Whereas there was enough, you could see, I mean, they were worse than a bunch of bees. One service they had, or one gathering they had for a rabbi, was 500,000 people crowded the streets of Jerusalem in the middle of the night to give honor to this one who they felt had a better attachment to God than they did. He didn't, but they thought he did, in that matter. And so when we talk about burial, it's kind of morose. And that's what we're going to talk about today a little bit. Burial involves dead physical bodies. And if you didn't bury them, you're going to find some other way to dispose of them. Because depending on where you are in the world and the conditions, decay starts in very quickly. You know, we understand rigor mortis, I hope. But we also understand that decay begins. And in some parts of the world, bodies don't tend to decay as fast as other because of the lack of humidity. And that's what happens when some places they find bodies from antiquity and they're just dried up. In other words, there's still flesh on the bones, only it's not the same kind of flesh. So burial is something that's important. And before resurrection, the body needs to be animated. That is, the body needs to come to life. Now, we only have one pattern of that, and that's Jesus Christ himself. Nobody has been resurrected, our faith is based on, 1 Corinthians 15. You know, we have no hope if he did not raise from the dead. And this idea of being made alive in order to be resurrected, it's split second, I'm sure. But we were there when he received that resurrection life. 3 days, 3 nights. We've had quite a discussion in class about whether he knew or remembered the 3 days and 3 nights. Remember, he said when Jonah was, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale. We've had quite a discussion of that, because why was he so concerned in his petition to the Father, when he was in the garden? You know, there was tears, and we know the story in the Garden of Gethsemane, and why. And it was, I believe, in his human nature, where he didn't know how long he would be in the grave. I think when he spoke in relationship to Jonah, it was from his divine nature, and he still wasn't quite sure. And we were in Hebrews chapter 5, where there are two different words used. One is deesis, which is supplication. The other word only occurs there. In the New Testament, it occurs in Deuteronomy, which is a bad translation. It does translate the word supplicate. Anyway, you don't need to come to seminary class today. The importance of burial is what we want to talk about a little bit further. Burial confirms the reality of physical death, unless you're a sadist. What am I saying? There are those who historically have buried people alive as a means of killing them. Their kind of punishment. The fear of being alive and buried has carried down through history. I don't recommend you read some of the books that I have read, because I've read a great deal about burial practice, especially here in our country, in history. You realize there were a number of cemeteries. When they buried him, you could buy a casket. That was a prickly subject, if you ask me. But you could buy a casket that had a pipe device that went from where the hands would be folded, and it would go clear up to the top, and there was a bell on the top. And so they could pull a string. When they got electronic, you could push a button, and it would set off a buzzer. And if you were alive, you just pull a string and ring the bell. I always wondered when I looked at those, what happened when the wind blew? I wondered how many of them were dug up. But it was because people were absolutely full of fear of the idea of being buried alive. And I suppose we would all have different opinions of our least preferred form of death. You know, I don't tend to think in those terms. What I think about is my anticipation of the rapture. That's why I'm singing up, up, up in that matter. But there are some that would be scared to death of drowning or being burned in a fire, or you can name the list. And we don't need to think about it, but this thing of being buried alive has been a major problem in many instances. But you know, being buried alive, they won't, you know, I think in Christ's day, they knew when somebody was dead or not. You had some of the best technicians in understanding physical death at Calvary. These guys had to be sure that the person was dead or they died. That is, Roman soldiers were the best technicians. They knew what it took to determine that somebody was really dead. And so when they came along, it was really interesting. When they used the spear as a final authority in death, and they perforated his heart cavity, and it came out blood and water that had separated already, they knew. If they hadn't known, they wouldn't have even given permission to take him down. From the cross. But they knew he was dead. There was no question. And so he was buried. Now it's rather interesting when we think of burial. We tend to think here of ground burial. They did ground burial, but it was tombs that were carved often as caves all around Jerusalem. There are places from early antiquity where you can see the grooves where the stones were rolled in, and sometimes you can even see the stones. That was the way they did it. If you go to the Garden Tomb, and it's probably a better chance of being the real tomb than the one at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It's weird. That's supposed to be where he was crucified, but it's the Holy Sepulchre. It's interesting. I told you that if you were down where he was supposed to have been buried, if you had a baseball, and almost everybody in this room could throw a baseball from where that site is and where the traditional site of the crucifixion is. And there may be a wall in the way, but it's not that far is what I'm trying to say. On it, and so it's all in one building, but they emphasize the tomb. Of course, there you can also see the slab on which the body was prepared, according to their tradition. I don't believe any of it, but that's okay. I don't have to. I'm not that important when I understand that. And so what happened, physical death brought, they confirmed it was a reality, and then they buried as a certainty of the fact. That is why the burial is important in the gospel. Christ died for our sins and was buried. Why is it there? It tells you two things. He really died, number one, and number two was that he died and that he had died physically. That's what I wanted. He really died, and it was real physical death. It wasn't a swoon. You know, the so-called swoon theory. You know, that he just swooned and he could doze for 3 days and come up. And they were providing his needs in between times. That kind of thing. And that was a popular, fad. And I won't even say it's Christendom. Because this was somebody that was on the edge of it when, what's his name's? I was going to say Schofield, but I knew it wasn't. Schoenfeld did the book on the swoon theory on it. And so anyway, physical burial means that somebody really died physically. You don't die somebody, or bury somebody that's not physically dead. And so that becomes important because the physical death of Christ involves paying the penalty for acts of sin and for your sin guilt in Adam. His spiritual separation provided for that nasty old sin nature we have. And so you have two sides of it. But the emphasis of the gospel, you don't go and say, I have a tract in my drawer at home, and I keep it. It was a guy that I went to San Francisco with, and he insisted that you had to put in that tract that Christ died for your sin nature. And I thought, how many unregenerate people have any idea they have a sin nature? They think they're okay, except they slip now and they're not even reformed in their theology in that matter. And so it's interesting, the importance of the burial. It proves what we need, and that's why in the tract that we, I haven't looked at the tract rack for a bit, but that tract that I use, or the tracts I use, will say, you have truth and proof. The truth is Christ died for your sins. The proof that it was a physical death and a real death was he was buried. And then he rose again the third day. That's the truth. And the proof is in that he was seen of many witnesses. So truth and proof works out well in understanding it. The imparting life to a dead body. A resurrection can't take place in this earth. Life somewhere. Every time I think of this, I think of the manipulation that we see somewhat evident in the book of Jude. When there was this confrontation by a cherub, a fallen cherub, with the archangel Michael. And we don't have revelation of it back in Deuteronomy. But in Jude it tells us that Satan wanted the body of Moses. When Moses died, he wanted the body. And so God sends an archangel, a lesser being, who confronts Satan and says, you can't do it because this is what the Lord has said. He did not use his personal authority, but God sends him to Satan and says, God has said, you don't take this body. And so who buried him? No big funeral, no big burial. Nobody has an idea where God buried the body. It says God buried him. God did it. We know it's somewhere around Mount Nebo and the eastern side of the Dead Sea, but God buried him. And Satan did not get that body. Why did he want the body anyway? Who wants a dead body? I know there's some weirdos out there that keep some relatives in the freezer or in the bedroom. You know, I mean, we read those stories on it, and you say, what's wrong with these people? Yeah. But, that happens in that matter. But when you realize that Satan wanted that body for a purpose, and I believe the purpose was he wanted to animate it. He wanted to give it a kind of life so he could lead Israel astray. Moses comes back from the dead. He wanted to make it possible for him to lead them astray. The minute that happened, if that had happened, I can speculate. I don't like speculative theology, but I'll tell you one thing. They would have left the valley of Shittim and headed back toward Egypt instead of crossing the Jordan and assaulting, well, before they crossed the Jordan, they assaulted Jericho and then went into the land. He did not want them into the land. And so that probably was a part of what he wanted to do. Lead them in their unbelief. They had enough of it without him. Yet he still would have wanted to do that. So that's an illustration of it. And so he wanted to impart life. And the only way that a dead body can have life, period is if God is involved, and he's only done it once until perhaps today. Perhaps today. It could happen today, and then there will be a lot of life given, and his resurrection life, if it's time, and he's ready to come in the air, and boom. There will be a vacation of some grave sites in various cemeteries. I think of our valley here. My thoughts often are, how many people will vacate the cemetery, our church cemetery? Been there a long time. We have people there since when was the first one? Well, let's say 1920. I think it was just before that. So there are bodies there from that time. How many of those were really believers and how many weren't? There were some pillars in the church buried out there. No, I don't know whether they were Corinthian pillars or not. That was a double innuendo. In that matter. But anyway, I really don't know. But you know, I also know some other things about this valley. I don't know where all of them are. But you know, there are little grave sites, probably five or six of them, around Patton Valley and in these hills. Some of them have four graves. Some of them have one. Some of them have two. I don't think we have more than four that I know of. Maybe six. But, you know, what they do, they would bury them on the family property. And sometimes they'd mark them, sometimes they wouldn't. And I've talked to some people about that, and it was interesting. I suppose that I would have been wise to have written those down just for the record, because it was all people who were here, and all of them are gone now. So where they were. If you lost a baby, they would often bury it right on the property. At our cemetery, there was a baby. I have not been able to verify it. I have no proof or anything, but there's supposed to be a baby to have been buried there, and there is no record anywhere of it other than a note that I have from Levi Lovgren. He said there was. He had no idea who or where. And Levi was here long ago. In that. So it's interesting, burial. But you have to have life in all of its forms. And the old argument of the liberals was that what happens if they plant an apple tree over a grave and the roots of that tree go into the coffin and penetrates it and takes the nutrients that are in that dead body and it turns it into apples, and you come along and you eat the apple. What happens in the resurrection? And you can see all kinds of contrived results. But it's kind of funny. They always thought they were pretty good when they were always smart. This was back in the day of Robert Ingersoll. Robert Ingersoll was a well-known agnostic, atheist, depends on who you read. And he had a lot of problems whether God existed or whether God had existed and done something and left. That's agnosticism. But you know what Revelation says of those who are going to be raised to judge? It says the sea gave up the dead. The sea gave up the dead. Now, if you're thrown in the sea when you die, and they throw a, you know, if put you in a bag, or they don't. They toss you in the sea. They usually will weight you down because it's less repulsive. And you go down. What happens to that body? Over a period of time, you have all kinds of sea life that come for dinner. And they're scattered all over. All of those molecules are spread wherever the sea takes them. And God says, I'm going to make sure there's enough representative molecules from those who died at sea. That beats the apple tree. In my book, it does anyway. So, imputation, we've talked about it. God counts this thing, counts us to be dead. And God can do that. If we die physically and anticipate resurrection, God has already got it all figured out so that we will be raised without a question. And so we're counted as having been raised already. He doesn't see us at the right hand as those, God can do this, we can't. He doesn't see us as those who have to go underground. Over all of these centuries, how many people that are true believers have died, God knows. He isn't short a number or over a number. He's got it all, he knows absolutely. And when the rapture comes, they have seen us die together with Christ, being buried together with Christ, and they will receive what? They will receive life together, as they did with Christ. And that life is resurrection life, and we're counted to be participants. Now let's go over to Romans chapter 6. We're going to cross a lot of these passages a number of times. It's hard for me to keep my self in bounds because I know where we're going with these contexts. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, and we see we've crossed this, we've read it in scripture reading already. Here we're on the fourth message in this series, and I've read Romans 6 twice in scripture reading. Looking for the specific or pointed passage that we're dealing with in a message. And so in Romans 6, and we get down to verse 4, and I'm just going to pounce on 4 instead of reading more context, aside from the fact that it says we are baptized into his death in the previous verse. We were immersed into his death. When he died, I died. Again, remember, God counts me as having died for my own sins. I know I couldn't. I understand it. I hope you understand it. That's how good your substitute is. So good that God can count that to be true. And the more you think about that, the more you better revel in the grace of God. Get focused. That's the grace of God. That he can look at you as having died for your sins completely. Not one missed. Because the work of Christ is perfect. And you're seen as being a part of that. And you stop, and it's not a license to sin, but rather it's an opportunity to rejoice in the provisions of grace and so great a God. And let's go on. And so good a salvation. And when we understand it. So therefore, verse 4, we have been buried together with him by immersion into death. Now, when I went through this and read it, it's not talking about water baptism. It's talking about spirit baptism. And so we are buried together with him. And it's interesting. And we parse verbs here a lot. And he's looking back at when he was buried at that point in time. Do you realize that God counts you as having been carried by whatever conveyance that Joseph of Arimathea did to get you buried? It was taken care of. You are seen as having been taken down from the cross and as being carried to the cemetery and being buried in the grave. And that's awesome when you start thinking about it, because that is how good it is. Every once in a while I want to maybe have more variety in the morning service and change some songs. Well, I might add one once in a while. There's one more that we could sing more often that relates to position. I'm trying to get you so that, you know, when you're washing dishes or taking a shower, all of a sudden you want to sing a song and you say, I'm in Christ. And that's the whole idea in this. And so therefore we are buried together with him at that point in time. It's an aorist here. It's reality. He uses an indicative mood. We are active. And here you have an active voice. Now remember, we've been playing. See, I didn't really set up the last series so you learn what a passive was. I mean, it was necessary and important. But you know, passives and actives go together in all of this soon material. We've seen passives, we've seen actives. Active is saying, you are personally involved. Passive says, God involved you. And so in this matter, he uses an active. And he uses the indicative mood, and he says it's really true, it's absolutely certain. And it says we, and that involves us as Christians, and that's key. And it says we were baptized into his death, or into death. So we participated in the death at the end of 3, and so in this matter, we have, there's a reason to be buried, okay? God says we died, so we need to be buried, and so we were buried. That's the focus. Now, I'd love to just go on and really pound the rest of this verse, but we're going to do that next week. We'll be back here. That like as Christ was raised up from out from among dead ones by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Like as Christ. Now, I'm going to talk about this next week, and I'll just drop it on you now, and we'll come back to it. When it says like as, it means similar to. Now, the key to that phrase, I mean that little connector, is this. We didn't actually do it, but God can impute it as a reality. So our death is different than his, and our burial is different than his, because God imputes it to us, counts it to be true for us. And from God's point of view, it's just as real and just as actual as though we were actually there. Perfect. Absolutely perfect. And so you see that as you relate to this verse in the matter. So we are related to his death. And then we're going to talk about there's a reason that's in Hina clause here, and will be raised, was raised even so we should walk in newness of life. Now that's the hint. Next step is life, but we're not going there because of the focus. Colossians 2:12 takes us on. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. We have buried together again, and now we have the passive. We went from an active in Romans 6, now we go to 2:12. And so God does something to get us in this relationship of having been buried. And it says, buried together with him by baptism. I would say by rather than in. It's spirit baptism again. In whom, oops, just a minute, let me double check. I'm right, I think I might. Yeah, in whom also you are risen together with him through faith of the operation of God that has raised him from the dead. We'll be back there again. First section here does this thing of saying it is that he just changes to the passive. We have been buried. We actively were buried. We have been buried in this case, and so he changes in connection with him. Well, and in this case, in with him. With is together, the soon. So when you look at the translation, it's a pain to do these compounds because they'll do the with. I'm working on this material on the forum. And my next stop, if I get there, is Oxford English Dictionary. And how often with, or how many ways with is translated in English. And I dare say it's probably 20, 25. And what it means. So it'll be kind of interesting there. And then wherein in your King James Version is in whom? In whom? If you're marking the in Christ material in your text, you need to have that marked as an in whom. It's not real visible. It says wherein. It's just like the in whom we have in verse 11. And so it's obscure a little bit in the way the AV translates it, at least. So we have been, and so what I need to say here is we do have a little bit of a shift. In verse 12 here, it says that we are by the baptism, that's instrumental, whereas over in Romans 6 it's through the agency of. So just a little technicality I note in your notes. Now, we've gone here, number 2, we died together, We're buried together, so we're at number 3. So we've got to go up to number 4. And that's where we are at the moment. So we're made alive together. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, even when we were dead together, or we were dead in sins, pardon me, hath he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. I put the New American Standard in here because it makes it clear here. Because I put it in my notes. What it says, he made us alive together. I'm going to translate it that way. Quicken was a good word, perfectly good word in 1611. Except I don't live in 1611, so I need to have it interpreted for me. And good translation in the New American Standard. And so you have this idea of being made alive. And when we were continually dead ones in sins, there's a tertial problem here. We're not worried about it. He made us alive. What are we doing? We have an aorist. He actively made us alive. So you have an aorist active indicative. He's an active agent in making us alive. We continually existed as dead in sin. There's another textual problem. And the uncircumcision of our flesh. Then he comes on and he says, he made us alive. I went through it a little further. I duplicated some things here. That is, at the same time as Christ was made alive, before he exited the tomb, we participated. And he made us alive as a result. And you have an us. I saw this and I didn't change it. We have an infinitive here and there's some questions. Okay. So, anyway, it says here very cleanly, we are made alive. We've been made alive. Now, we move on down and we've been across these before. We're going to run across the same country many times. I think the paths are going to be cleaner because we've already walked on some of them. And so as we relate to it. And in Colossians 2, 13 and 14 says, and you being dead in your sins and the circumcision of your flesh. Now he skips the buried part here. And he moves now to hath he quickened together with him. Now I did that. I didn't stutter. I did that on purpose. Because you have the soon preposition, we talked about this before, he's made us alive together with him, having forgiven all you all trespasses. So this together emphasis here, just saying pay attention, that soon in the composite form is emphasized by a repetition of it with a soon by itself, and then you have him. And so we are sewed together with him. A double whammy. It makes us strong in this matter. And so he's forgiven your trespasses, that which leads to sin. It could be sins. It's no wonder they had a trouble with it. And blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. But he says, we're made alive. We don't have anything on our record that prevents us from receiving life because the cross work took care of it. Sins, forgiveness, or trespasses, forgiveness. Law, forgiveness. All. And we're together quickened in this matter with him. Together with him. The idea of graciously forgiving. The word forgive is not the normal word for forgive. It's the word to be graciously forgiven. It's the word from which charis is the root. And he's graciously forgiven us from all trespasses. I like this word wiping out. Wiping out, I'm always reminded when I read this and I know the Greek of it, it's like wiping it off the blackboard. I look at it, that tells me I'm dated. Now I'm looking at it as wiping off a whiteboard. Now, I can use an eraser on my whiteboard, and I do it. I have to remember who somebody picked up a regular marker and wrote on my whiteboard. And that is not too easy to remove. Now, there's a trick to it, but it does affect the surface of the whiteboard. You know, sandpaper always does that. No, not sandpaper. Rubbing alcohol will often make it easier to dissolve that, but it does affect most whiteboard surfaces. And so whoever did that, it's a little hard. But I like the other, the regular easy erase pens. What happens, I can take an eraser or whatever and wipe it off. And if I don't like it, I just get a little spray bottle and I go pfft, 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 and wipe it off with a towel, and it's just like new. So I keep a bottle there. Better not say this. Tuesday will be bad. But I have not used this yet this year. So, you know how that works. But anyway, that erasing it, it's just like new. It's been wiped out. Why? Because it's paid in full. Absolutely paid in full. It's taken care of. It's gone. There's no need to retrieve it and bring it back up again in that matter, and that becomes important. Now, I want to just touch these next two because we've been here already. In 2 Corinthians 13:4, it says, "For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God, for we also are weak in him, and we shall live together with him by the power of God towards you." That life is taking us into the future. And that's where the soon is. Together with him, and where we are, we're looking at the standalone. We were there, that's why I can move right along. Colossians 3:3. Says, "For you are dead ones, or you are dead," first there's active indicative, "and your life has been hidden," it's in a state of being hidden, "together with Christ in God." I like that, Heidi Blaze, don't you? In Christ, my life is hidden as a resurrection life. My life for what it is, and your life for what it is. Sometimes you hate to see that it's too easily manifested. But from God's point of view, he sees you in Christ. It affects your fellowship with him when you sin, but it's still hidden in Christ. And that's the beauty of it. God has taken care of it completely. So, the proof of the Christian's death together with Christ is in his burial. As he is our perfect substitute, and in that substitution, we share in the basic fact of his death and also in his physical burial. And we share in his life. And that's going to become very clear, I trust, next week when we talk about together with him in resurrection life. It's different than eternal life. And we'll be talking about that then. So, we're moving to remember these things in the communion service. So, Chris, if you will come, we'll begin our communion service and relate to these. It's fun because today we relate to these truths in this series, because the soon is all about this table. It's called communion, but I like to think of it as soon service. Do you need to pass this? There we go.
Okay. And so, it is the first Sunday of the month where we take the time for a special remembrance. All three persons of the Godhead are active in our salvation. We have a position in all three persons, and all three persons of the Godhead indwell the believer. And as we come to the Lordian table, we take special remembrance, though, of the provider of our salvation. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through the work that he accomplished on our behalf on the cross is made provisions for us to be a part of one another in the body of Christ, and to also, at this present time, in these human bodies right now, to possess eternal life, and not just possess it, but have the potential to reflect that out. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, we read how we became a part of the body. And so it's for what by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink one Spirit. I turn back to 1 Corinthians 10:16. We read, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The communion, the sharing in common. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The sharing in common of the body of Christ. He goes on in verse 17, he says, for we, the many, are one bread, that is, one loaf, one entity, one body, for we are all partakers out from that one loaf. Now, Bruce, would you lead us in giving thanks pertaining to the bread?
Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity we have to commemorate our membership in the body, the sacrifices that you made for us, that we can have this precious salvation that can't be taken away from us. Jesus, amen.
First Corinthians 11:23, I'll read, for Paul here which said, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is for you, do this in remembrance of me. The other side of Spirit baptism is regeneration. It's by the ministry of regeneration from the Holy Spirit that Christ has been written into our hearts. Because we have the Son, we have the life, eternal life. An aspect of the new covenant, which the cup represents, is that we can reflect out that life. We're dependent on the Holy Spirit for that. And so as I read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, let me read verse 3, "For as you are manifestly declared to be an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not by ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets of stone, but in fleshy tablets of the hearts. And such confidence have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are confident from ourselves to reckon anything as of out of ourselves, but our competence is out from God, who has made us competent ministers of a new covenant." And this new covenant is the new covenant to the church. "Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit makes alive." I want to go over and read 2 Corinthians 3:18. This potential to reflect out an inward reality. "But we all, with an unveiled face, reflecting as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit from the Lord." Dan, would you lead us in giving thanks for the gift of the cup?
Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for your death, burial, and resurrection of the cross. So thank you for saving us from our sins. Lord, help us with the lives you've given to us, Lord, to this day. For them for you. I subscribe and be directed the way you want us to go. And thank you so much for your salvation. For Jesus' sake.
Come back to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25. "After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant by my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love.
With you.
And with you.
Are you too?
No, it's only with me.